36. I don't know what it is in the NIV. I'm reading from the the New King James. 798, for those who've got the Church Bible. And I'll be jumping around a bit. So here's the story. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities that I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I'm confined. I can't go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instructions the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. Now, to paraphrase some more, Barak did this, and the officials, all the high-ups, heard it and heard about it. And they got hold of Barak, and they listened to him, and they said, well, we're going to keep these, and we're going to tell the king, but, you know, you and Jeremiah, go and hide, so you can't be got hold of. And then these officials then went to the king, and they stored the scroll, verse 20 I'm at, in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood before the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, that was September, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, Gedaliah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he wouldn't listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sarah, the son of Azrael, to seize Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. And, of course, there's a second scroll that is written and hidden. And right at the end, the last verse, verse 32, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Barak, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it all the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jeremiah, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Add a blessing to the reading of his words.
So there. Right, yes. All rigged up and no use. Now, I said to Michael, there's a lot to get through in this morning's service with the children and with the solo and then with the communion. So I said, please leave me at least 10 minutes for a sermon. And I think he's done rather better than that. I think I've got about 12. So I've got 12 minutes to tell you what the Lord's been showing me about Jeremiah, which is going to be a bit of a struggle. But we'll see where we get to, because the whole book of Jeremiah, it's a mixture of the story of Jeremiah's life and his prophecies, and they're all mixed in together and not necessarily in the right chronological order, but with the help of a few good commentaries, it can get sorted. Now, the first thing to note about Jeremiah is he was born at a very bad time. A very bad time. Towards the end of a long reign of a very bad king, not the Jehoiakim that we're talking about with the children, but one perhaps even worse, called Manasseh. The kingdom was in ruins. You know how there were 12 tribes originally? Well, 10 of them had already gone into exile. There was just little Judah and Benjamin left, clustered around Jerusalem. And there were two superpowers slogging it out. One to the west and one to the east, Egypt and Babylonia. And poor little Judah and Benjamin had to try to keep on the right side, whoever was winning at the moment. And sometimes they were successful, and sometimes they weren't. And into this situation, in a little village called Anathoth, just 2 or 3 miles outside Jerusalem, into a family of priests, is born Jeremiah. Or whilst he's still a youngster, still in his teens probably, God comes to him and tells him the message that he's got to deliver. Not a happy message. He'd got to tell the people about the destruction that was going to come on them. And he was young. And he was shy. Well, I like that verse in the Authorized Version where God has to tell him, don't be afraid of their faces. Yes. He wasn't at all happy with the message that he had to deliver. He felt very much a young man with a job that was too big for him. And at that time, there was another young man in the kingdom who also had a job that might have seemed too big for him. And his name was Josiah. He'd come to the throne when he was only 8 years old. This is 13 years later, but he's still young. And during his reign, in the temple, a book of the law is discovered. And Josiah tries to do everything that's written in this book of the law and to get his people to do the same. He really does try his best. And we find that Jeremiah doesn't seem to do much prophesying whilst Josiah's on the throne, because he seems to respect the effort that Josiah is making. He describes him to one of his sons later that your father did what was right and just, defended the cause of the poor and needy. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But nevertheless, Jeremiah probably saw that the reforms that were taking place were only skin deep. And when Josiah was killed in battle against Egypt, things started to go badly downhill. And this is where Jeremiah really starts to prophesy. Now, what was the main thing that he was talking about to Judah and Benjamin and telling them that they were doing wrong? Well, the main thing was idolatry. They were still worshipping God. In fact, they were still worshipping God very zealously, but in the wrong way. And that brought about their destruction. Now, of course, as Christians today, we're very much aware of the likelihood of people in general worshipping other gods, and we thunder against it probably in the pulpit. But the danger for Christians, I think, is rather more subtle than that. It's easy not to turn away from God, but to worship him in the same way as other gods, to limit him. As other gods serve a particular purpose, they're supposed to look after people in a particular way, do we ever tend to think of God as being just for a purpose and forget about his majesty and his might and how we should be worshipping him for himself alone? The people of Judah relied very heavily on the sacrifices that were making. They were getting things right, no question about it. And then Jeremiah comes along and he mocks this, and he points out to them that God gave them the Ten Commandments first, then he taught them about justice and mercy, and then sacrifices came along later. If you read the section in Exodus, you'll find that sacrifices are just at that stage tucked in at the end. And God says, obey me, walking the way I command you. That's more important than the sacrifices. And people of Judah even went so far as to make the wrong sort of sacrifices. Just like the people round about them, they even sacrificed their own children. And God said, I didn't command it, nor did it even enter my mind. The wrong sort of sacrifices. And being so reliant on them. It sometimes sounds a bit like, if you're still at work, do you have to do self-appraisals these days? And you've got to explain how good you are, how wonderful you are at your job. Forget about the old days when you used to be told, work hard and it'll be noticed. Oh no, you've got to sing your own praises now and say how marvellous you are and how nobody else could do things like this. And sometimes it's rather difficult, and sometimes you get into the swing of it and you can really get along and sing your own praises. And the people of Judah were rather like this. They thought all the things that they were doing was going to save them. They knew that Israel had been taken into captivity, but they thought, well, they were doing things wrong. They had it coming, but we're different. We're getting things right. We shall be okay. Forgetting that God was more interested in their hearts and their walk before him. Now, some people will probably be using Jeremiah's teachings to preach about the state of the country, even maybe about the state of the church. But my task today is to talk about individuals, because there's no book in the Bible that's more involved with individuals than the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew that the vital thing was an individual's relationship with God. It comes through all the way through his book. Jeremiah was aware, I think, of the essential loneliness of a soul before God. We can get uplift in meetings together, we can get the benefit of music, we can enjoy fellowship and sharing things and sharing food together. But the real work that God wants to do with our souls is when we're alone with him. Maybe remembering what's been said to us at meetings or whatever, but God can really only work with us in the stillness of just us and him. And it can be a lonely business. And Jeremiah knew all about loneliness. He had to prophesy about the destruction that was coming. He had to symbolize it through his life, he was forbidden to marry. God said, don't marry, don't have children, don't celebrate with feasts, don't sympathize with people over funerals. You've got to be separate from all this because destruction is coming quickly. You can't live normally. And when he prophesied in this way, especially in the temple, it didn't go down well. Jeremiah was the most hated man in Judah. He was God's man, but he wasn't a popular man. He was arrested for treason. He was only saved because one or two of the friends that he did have reminded the king that back in the days of good King Hezekiah, when Judah was saved, the prophet Micah said exactly the same sort of things, and good King Hezekiah listened. Didn't work out like that for Jeremiah. He got death threats, even from his own people in the village of Anathoth. He was arrested again. He was beaten. He was put in the stocks overnight. And no wonder he complains to God about his call. Almost saying, you tricked me into it, God. I had no choice, so you weren't fair. But he still has to admit that his word is in my heart like a fire. Oh, we don't always get that same urgency about what God says to us, do we? Fire's a bit more like the flames in the brazier there that the children were thrusting their hands into. And Jeremiah made a final appeal to Jehoiakim, as we saw in the story with the children, with a role of prophecy. We saw what happened to that. And so he ended up in hiding. Couldn't even visit the temple. How lonely was that? So Jeremiah knew all about loneliness. And then his words came true. Jehoiakim backed the wrong superpower. And disaster came on him. And the Babylonians took Jerusalem. And people went into exile. This is when you get Daniel and his friends going off to Babylon. And the new king, because Jehoiakim died just in time, but his son was taken into exile. And Jeremiah is left in Jerusalem with the people who are left and a final king that the Babylonians have put on the throne, King Zedekiah. And the people began to think, well, perhaps the worst is over. Maybe this is as bad as it's going to get, and things are going to get better now. And they had false prophets who said, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. The worst is past. And Jeremiah had to stand up and prophesy again. No, this isn't the end. You're going into exile and it's going to last for 70 years. And he advised Zedekiah to submit to the Babylonians, and the king didn't. So there's Jeremiah in prison again, and in the guard's courtyard. And if you were here last Sunday, you remember the story that was told to the children then about the field at Anathoth that Jeremiah was asked to buy. And it seemed exactly the wrong time to buy it, but he did. And he sealed up the rolls of the purchase so that they would last a long time, so that they'd last 70 years. He was thrown down a muddy well, he was rescued, and that's next week's story for the children, so we won't go too far into that. and Jerusalem fell, and the temple was destroyed. And Jeremiah was given the choice of whether to stay or whether to go to Babylon, where he was promised he'd be treated well. And he decided to stay with a few people that were left, still prophesying what God wanted him to say, and we'll come on to that in a minute. There was a governor. Oh, we're actually getting somebody good now, until he was assassinated. So poor Jeremiah warns the people, now don't try to escape to Egypt, because that will do you no good. You won't get away from the war there. So what did the people do? They went to Egypt. And they took Jeremiah with them. So he ended his life as a refugee in Egypt. I think when we see all the pictures of the refugees at the moment on the news and so on, we can feel very sorry for the children, can't we? And I think all our sympathies go out to them and to the families. And then perhaps in the background you see one or two old people just sitting there. They know that they're never going to see their own country again. So you might think that Jeremiah's story ended in tragedy. But he was actually sustained by his faith and by a thread of hope running through all his prophecies. All the time he was telling them, yes, this destruction coming, but you're going to return from exile. There's going to be restitution. God said, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Things are going to get better in God's time. Now we think about the times that God speaks to us, and we're sometimes told that people can forget about God in good times and then turn to him when things get bad. Which is very true for some people, but I wonder whether as Christians the opposite isn't true. When things are going well, we can worship God, we can praise him, we can meet together with our fellow Christians and be happy. And when things go wrong, then we feel remote from God. Isn't that Footprints? That tells about that sort of experience. If you haven't read it, quite a few people here have, and I'm sure I can let you have a copy. And it is possible for even Christians to feel in exile, as it were, from God, from fellow Christians, from the church, from the spiritual comforts and certainties that we used to take for granted. And it may be caused by sin, as it was in the case of Judah. It may be caused by circumstances. It may even be a testing by God, dealing with us as individuals, but also bringing these things to an end. Towards the end of Jeremiah, we read, the Lord says, the days are coming when I will fulfill the gracious promises I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now I know that's a prophecy that is made primarily and first to Israel and Judah, but we worship the same God. The same God who forgives and who restores. So the question I want to leave with you today is, do we want to trust him to do the same restoration for us as he was willing to do for his other people, the Israelites? He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God who can restore. Are we prepared to trust him to do that for us as well?
Amen. Thank you very much.